Turn with me tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. This evening, we wish to speak tonight on the subject of Christian contentment. Christian contentment. Last night, we dealt with the issue of the handwriting on the wall, in which that we set forth our belief that what this country needs and churches need and individuals need is an understanding of how God views human pride, and that it must be humbled. The way it is humbled is to be introduced to a correct view of the sovereign triune God, who does according to His will in heaven and earth. And whenever there have been periods of revival break out, there has always been that accompanying doctrine, the great teachings of the sovereign God who rules and reigns, and man must bow down before His throne. Now tonight I wish to indirectly deal with another thing which I feel must be addressed in our culture tonight, and that is the sin of materialism. I'm not going to expound on materialism this evening, only to touch in the subject before us, that one of the things which is bringing so much discontentment into our American lifestyle is a materialistic outlook on life, and disregarding the greatest treasure that a person can ever obtain, and that's the pearl of great price, and that is the grace of contentment that comes through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow with me as we read in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. I'm going to pick up in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here we have in these verses the secret of the peace of God. It is casting all our care on Him, for He is continually caring for us. That is a great consolation. It is not that if I submit enough and then cast my care on Him, then He'll start caring for me. No, it is the consolation that He is caring for me as one of His own, all the time, and that's what brings me to a place of contentment and inner peace. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Notice in the first set of verses we read, it is how the peace of God is available to the child of God. And then in verses 8 and 9, we're introduced to the God of peace. His presence is with us as we reflect upon just and honest and good things. If you would have Christian contentment, then you must reflect upon the God of peace. And that comes through honest and just and true and pure and lovely things and things which are of good report. Folks, we cannot cloud our minds with the worldly things of this life in excess and expect to have the peace of contentment within. We just can't do that. Verse 10, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you also were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That's our text tonight. Paul thanks the Philippians again, evidently for some financial support, monetary help. And he says it's flourished again and again. You were careful in that you were concerned about me. But he said, I want you to know that I speak not out of respect of need, for I have learned in whatever state of affairs I'm in, therewith to be content. I know, verse 12, how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Sometimes there are states of need, and sometimes there are states of excessiveness in which that God places us in. Both of that state, those states can bring about discontentment. The human heart is always thinking that if it was just ever put in a state where it had every one of its needs or desires met, then the human heart could be content, but not so. You may be rich and still be discontented. You may be in a most prospering state and still be discontented. And Paul was a student. For he says that he had learned in whatever state he was in to be content. And that he had been exposed to exalted states and also to humiliating states. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, and that is by God, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That God's providence is a changing providence. That's an interesting concept. The unchangeable God has a changing providence. And the child of God may be taken through changing providences in his experience on the way to heaven. We know this is true in the physical realm. We come into this world just as a little thing. We begin to mature physically, emotionally, mentally, and it's a changing state of affairs. And we have to learn contentment with that. I'll soon hit the 50-year mark this June, and I'm having to learn that I can't go out and throw a baseball or run a race the way I could when I was 16 or 17. And if I try to relive those old days, I miss out on the blessings of being 50. You've got to roll with the flow. You've got to see that God's providence and that is behind all of this, and therein we learn contentment. We're thankful for the days that are past, but we must not live in the so-called good old days. And I don't know, I hear a lot of people talking about that. I've heard it ever since I was a little boy. Oh, for the good old days. Well, I tell you, you think back real careful and look at the good old days. And some of them weren't so good as we like to think that they were, because we were moaning and grumbling and complaining back then too. No, these are the days that the Lord has made for our lives. Let's rejoice tonight in whatever circumstances that you have come into this service. It will be my goal tonight to try to bring you through God's grace and the instrumentality of the ministry of the Word to a place where you can leave tonight content with whatever state of afflictions or blessings that you may find yourself therein. For Paul was instructed, and he was a student, and he learned. He sat under the teaching of the Word of God. He concludes in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What is contentment from a Christian perspective? Define it in this way. It is an inward spiritual attitude which maintains its poise independent of whatever external circumstances it may be in. Selah, reflect on that. Christian contentment is an inward spiritual attitude that is enabled to maintain a constant poise irregardless of the external circumstances that may be going on in one's life. It is peace in the heart. And that is a pearl which very few people attain. But may I submit to you that while I do not believe that the Bible teaches sinless perfection in this life as far as an attainment, and I may be dealing with that in one of the messages this week, what Christian perfection is, if the Lord so directs us to, I do not believe that our perfection shall come until we shall be with the Lord. But I do believe if Paul is to be understood, this thing of contentment is something that can be obtained. For he said he had learned it in whatever state he was in to be content. And so it's not something that is the will of the wisp. It's something beyond our grasp. But it is something that God has for us, and it is something which money cannot buy. And I pray that you may be a partaker of that. Now, as we look at the aspect of contentment, we say that contentment originates in its root in the grace of God. Contentment is not something that is found in old Adam and in the flesh by our natural birth. Contentment is infused into our life by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we believe that the Holy Spirit has been pleased to bring contentment to us through instrumental means. True, God must teach. And no man will ever learn contentment unless God teaches him personally. But whoever God teaches, according to John 6, will come to Christ and learn. But it has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching or the use of instrumental means to impart his grace to men. And I would like for us to use one of those instrumental means tonight by just comparing our condition that we presently find ourselves in with some other conditions that we might could be in tonight, and see if we cannot leave the building tonight with a measure of contentment and say, as the choir just sang, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father." Now you reflect for just a moment in your own mind, how has your day gone? Did it go the way you planned it? Would you have done some things differently if you had known what was going to occur today? Have you been blessed today? Have you been exposed to affliction today? Perhaps you've heard some discouraging news from a far country, and it's troubled your mind. Reflect on that and see if we can concentrate tonight that our present condition can be one of contentment, whether that we have received news that we have become a millionaire or whether we have received news that we're about to go bankrupt. I believe it's possible to be content irregardless of the external circumstances. Now, I went fishing today for a few hours. You want me to tell you what the result was? It's always the same result with with me. Brother Jim, come over, they're biting. And I show up, and all the fish get lockjaw. That's that way from California to New Jersey, from the Gulf to the Great Lakes. Pastor, come up, hold a meeting for us. The northern pike are biting in Minnesota. All right, I'll come. And they're not biting when I get there. Now, I caught two fish today. Pastor, are you contented with that? Yeah, I am, because I might not have caught any. And that is a simple but a profound philosophy of life. When I compare my present condition with conditions that might have been otherwise. Now let's first of all compare our condition tonight with what we have and what we deserve to have. Reflect on that. What do you possess tonight and what do you deserve to have going on in your life? Reflect for, first of all, upon our mercies which we have this evening. Begin to number them one by one, and it'll begin to surprise you what the Lord hath done. But as you reflect upon the mercies that you have, remember that you have more mercies tonight than you deserve. And every regenerate heart will attest to that. There is a predominant teaching that is going throughout our land today that started in other locations. It has infiltrated the church. It's called the self-esteem movement. And the idea is that all of man's problems can be traced to one source, and that is he has such a low view of himself, that all of his problems in life is that he just needs to have a higher view of himself. Listen, the higher view that you have of yourself, the more you'll think that ought to be coming to you. And if it doesn't come to you, the more discontented you'll become. And those who are biting in on this teaching, which goes all the way back to the garden, beyond the garden to Satan himself, who was discontented where God's providence put him, is that if you view that you are somebody important, then you'll begin to look out and say, well, if I'm this important, then I'm deserving of having certain things come my way. And if they don't come your way, then you're setting yourself up for discontentment, discouragement, and despondency. Or the modern word, depression. Nearly all of our depression, my hearers tonight, can be traced to that one source. We're just discontented with our lot in life. We think we ought to have something better allotted to us this day than what has come. I say, if you would turn with me to the book of Lamentations. Turn back there for a moment. This verse came to me as I was listening to the singing. Look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations, chapter 3. As the choir was singing of the faithfulness of God, this verse came to my mind, verse 22 of Lamentations 3. Do you have any mercies here tonight? If you have any, it's more than you deserve. More than I deserve. Look what the passage states. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not what? Consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Whatever you possess here tonight, whatever your condition is, compare it with what you deserve. And you'll see that you have a lot more that has come to you from the blessings of God than what you really deserve to have had. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father, which is above. Begin to count those mercies. Do you know Christ this evening? My friend, that is something that you did not deserve. God didn't owe it to you to give you a knowledge of Christ. That is an act of grace. It's not a debt. Salvation is not something wherein God was indebted to us because He created us and put us in a world that is filled with sin. Some teach that. That the cross was absolutely necessary because God was indebted, that if He created man and exposed him to sin, He owed man an atonement. I don't believe that's the teaching of the Word of God. Salvation is a free grace and mercy as it's bestowed in Christ. Do you know Christ tonight? Then it is a mercy which you did not deserve. Have you a place to sleep tonight? That is a mercy. Have you have a support group tonight? A wife, a husband, a family of some nature? That is a mercy that you have. I reflect upon my faithful companion, the four children that God has blessed me with, as they're now leaving my home and getting married. My son, I performed his ceremony for him 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and week after next to turn around and perform the ceremony for my daughter. That'll be three married now and one to go. They're all leaving the home. I look back and I see what a blessing they have been to my wife and I. Mercy, I didn't deserve that. When I see how many do not have what God has given to me, then I have to sit back and ask, well, why am I different? Was it because I had more deserving, more merit of these things? And no, I don't deserve what I have. And I believe that every true child of God will attest to that. That what you have tonight is more than you deserve. Well, compare your condition also with your afflictions. Your afflictions. Do you have afflictions tonight? I do. Do you? But stop and reflect. Your afflictions are not but what you deserve more. Are you afflicted this evening? You stop and reflect on it. You deserve a lot more afflictions than what God has bestowed upon you. Can you still nod your head to that, or do you have to say, wait a minute, that's not true? Oh, stay with me for a moment. The Bible says that God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. In the book of Ezra. If God really judged you tonight for what you deserve, you'd have a whole lot more afflictions upon you than what you have this evening. I remember growing up in my parents' home, and my father only spanked me one time. My mother, it was every other week. But my dad, one time. Remember, it was in Los Angeles, California. It was when I was 4 years old. I have a vivid memory. But things like that make you stand up and stand out. He and my mother wanted to go to Knott's Berry Farm, and I wanted to do something else. I don't remember disobeying my father, but I just remember saying, I'd like to stay home and do this. And the next thing I knew, he had the belt off and he laid into me. And to this day, I don't know what he whipped me for. I had asked him later, I've asked my mother, what did I do to deserve that? And to this day, I can honestly say, I don't believe I deserved that spanking. But listen, there were 100 others that I deserved that I never did get. I did things growing up in my home that my parents knew absolutely nothing about, and had they known it, I'd have been whipped again. And folks, I don't care what your afflictions are that you're suffering tonight, they're less than what you deserve. Moving on, secondly, let us now compare our condition with the condition of others to bring about this contentment. Look around at others tonight and compare them with your present condition. You see some in tuxedos. We had tuxedos a few weeks ago in the wedding. I wore one. I think that's the second one I've had on in all of my life. Don't particularly care for them. But you see people who wear fine clothes on one end of the spectrum. But look on the other end of the spectrum. Go downtown to some of the metropolitan areas and you see people wearing rags and walking the streets. Compare your condition here tonight with others. I don't see anybody wearing rags here this evening. That ought to make us content when we compare our condition with others. We drive down the road and we see beautiful homes. And then our old flesh begins to say, wait a minute, this isn't right. I don't have one. Just drive on down the road and you'll see a little shiny shack. Doesn't even have running water in it. Does your home have that tonight? Then it ought to bring a measure of contentment to you when you compare your present condition with the condition of others. Do you have a cold tonight? Do you have a runny nose, and is that bringing discontentment in your life? Reflect. There's somebody who has pneumonia tonight. There's somebody who has lung cancer tonight. What's your cold and runny nose in comparison to that? Have you come here with a broken limb, a broken leg tonight? And you say it's going to take 2 months before I can walk again? Look around. Some have to spend their lifetime in a wheelchair. We have a gentleman here like that tonight. That gentleman who is here tonight in a wheelchair can look around and he can see others who are paralyzed from their neck down and not even able to get out to church. What am I saying? Whatever your condition is tonight, compare it with others. And it ought to bring a grace of contentment where you are tonight, that you're here by divine appointment, by the providence of God. Can you learn through instruction, as Paul did, that whatever state of affairs that you're in, there is a possibility of having an internal spiritual attitude that maintains its poise, whether it's a state of blessing or a state of affliction, to be able to say, great is thy faithfulness. Every morning I see new measures of compassion from God. Say, but Pastor, you don't understand. Wait just a moment now. You don't understand. I've come here tonight and I've just spent a year in prison. And I don't know how anybody could spend a year in prison, incarcerated, and be content. Well, go into that prison cell and remember that Daniel wasn't thrown into prison. He was thrown in a lion's den. So while you're sitting there in that prison cell and somebody's coming and giving you food and you're protected from the elements, you remember Daniel was thrown right in the middle of a den of lions. Worse off than you were in a year of prison. You say, but I have such a humble little house to live in. Go and read Hebrews chapter 11 and read where some of the saints of old had to wander around in sheepskins and goatskins and live in caves because they would not renounce their faith in God. Reflect on that. And whatever your condition is this evening, remember that others of God's children have been called upon to suffer greater. May God give us the grace of contentment as we compare our condition with others. The third instrumental use of how God may infuse this grace to us is by comparing our condition with that of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here upon earth. You think you got it rough? No, you don't. No, I don't. When I reflect what my Lord did when He was here upon earth. Compare that condition. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became what? He became poor." How poor did He become? Born in a manger. Not in the palace where kings would be born, but in a manger. His bassinet was a cradle. His clothes was swaddling clothes, strips of rags. How many here were born like that? Anybody born in such humble conditions as that? He who created everything and, Brother Charles, is creating a dwelling place for me to live throughout all eternity, came to this earth and had no place to lay His head. The foxes have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay His head. He who shared the glory of the triune God and could have brought a mansion with Him down here on earth as His headquarters, He laid it all aside and came and lived in poverty in order that I might be made rich. When I compare my condition tonight with that of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can I do anything but be content with where I am right now in His plan and in His providence? When you see how contemporary ministers have tried to live, there was a time in which that the Pope of Rome was criticized for his luxurious lifestyle. And that when he would go into impoverished countries like that of Mexico and the poor peasants would bow down and kiss his feet, why, others would criticize that and say, that's not like our Lord. It isn't. But now we have Protestant ministers who have picked up on that same thing. Living off of widows' houses. Devouring the poor. By pleading for their funds, taking bread off the table of widows and children, so that they might heap it upon themselves in large mansions. Reflect upon that. Our Lord, who could have headquartered a tremendous mansion just by calling it down from heaven in a miracle, who could turn the stones into bread, and Satan tempted Him to try to do that. He laid all of that aside, refused to do so, and lived a life of contentment so that he might bring about my salvation. How can I but help, but be content when I think of my Lord and his contentment? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. We don't read that our Lord had any great sums of money. In fact, one time when it was tax time, why, he performed a miracle to pay his taxes. Anybody know where he got it out of? The fish's mouth. That's why I go fishing. I check every fish's mouth before I throw it away. Jesus lived in such a low, humble condition that he was never viewed as being well off in this world. In fact, you know where his highest moment was? It was when he was elevated upon the cross. And that was a moment of humility. But that was his place of exaltation, because there was contentment. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Can tonight you commend your very being into the hands of an all-wise, sovereign God? That whether you're being nailed to a cross economically or health-wise or social or family matters, can you say, Father, I take my life, it's yours. I'll learn contentment with it. I won't look out upon the rich and be envious of what you've bestowed upon them. And I'll not look down my nose upon the poor, but I'll see that what I have tonight is what your eternal wisdom has seen best for me to have. Oh, if I had my brothers, I'd like to be this, I'd like to be that. I'm sure Brother George would like to be able to travel to the Bible conferences the way you could 5 years ago. Am I correct? We miss you at the conferences. But my brother, I pray that as you're sitting at home and you're remembering of the men who still are able to attend, I pray God give you a grace of contentment while you're there. And thank him for those days. For folks, if we live in this world, all of those days are coming to us sooner or later. There'll be days in which you will not be able to come to this church again. That's why I encourage you to assemble yourself every opportunity you have, because those days are coming when your body is going to a rest home, or it's going to a care home, it's going to a hospital room. Learn contentment with where you are tonight, and thank God for that. When you compare your condition with that of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth comparison of our present condition tonight is compare our condition with what it once was and what it is tonight. Compare your condition with what it used to be and what it is here tonight. Just compare your financial condition, your temporal estate tonight, with what it at one time was. Do you know what you at one time possessed? You didn't even have a shirt on your back when you came in to this world. That's how rich you were. You didn't bring anything into this world. Isn't that what the Scripture says? And you're not going to take anything out either. Going to leave the same way you came in. Go over there, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at that. Incidentally, that's also addressed to this matter of contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain, materialism, is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now, folks, hear me. There is a teaching that is prominent within the realm of Christianity today. It's called the health and wealth gospel, that the manifestation of your relationship with God can be directly traced to how healthy and wealthy you are. And if you're not healthy and wealthy, then you are judged as being inferior or out of the will of God. Paul says here, Timothy, withdraw from such teaching as that. That's an ungodly teaching. You cannot determine a person's faithfulness to God by their present circumstances in which they're in. And Job's counselors erred greatly in thinking they could. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out, having food and raiment, let us be therewith, what? Content. Let's compare our condition tonight in our temporal, physical condition with what it once was. When I came out of the womb, I came out of the womb naked, with nothing on my body and nothing that I could call my own except my sin in Adam. You can't preach the gospel without dealing with sin and righteousness and redemption. And some may have thought, oh well, he's going to preach on contentment tonight. He won't deal with that matter of sin. No. Whatever the subject is in the Bible, it's going to be tied in to sin and redemption somewhere. And Christ is going to be the center of it all. I brought nothing into this world except original sin. I came out of the womb, according to the psalmist, speaking lies. I did not become a sinner by imitating Adam's sin. I came into the world as a sinner, and I began to practice sin right off. But nothing else did I bring into this world that I could call my own. Now you reflect on that. Having food and raiment, then, let us be content. Go to some of the Rockefeller's graves, those who died rich. Open up those graves, and what will you see in those graves? You may see some bones, some pieces of dried flesh, some hair, but you won't see any of their riches there. They left them all behind, and other people are fighting over them. Whatever you have in your bank tonight, if you die, you're not going to take it with you. Somebody's going to have a lawsuit over it, in many cases, to try to get what you think is yours. Everything we have is borrowed. Everything we have is borrowed. It all belongs to the Lord. So open up the rich man's grave. You won't find his riches there. You may find a few of his remains, but not his riches. So as I reflect tonight upon what I have materially, what I have physically, I must say, Brother Charles, I have more than what I came into this world with. Then why can't I not be content? I'm better off than when I started out. But it also causes us to reflect upon our spiritual estate of what we once were and what we are now, if we know the Lord. I once was lost, Bill, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. This condition is pointed out to me as I turn to the book of Ezekiel. I encourage you to turn there for a moment. Ezekiel, the prophet, the 16th chapter. What were we like at one time before God found us and made us alive? Here is a humbling picture that God gives. Ezekiel chapter 16. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Now, what's the purpose of the minister in this case? He's to show the people their sin. Ezekiel 16, now verse 3. How's he going to do it? And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I, this is God speaking, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. That's what I used to be. That's what my condition was spiritually at one time. I tell you, I'm better off tonight than I was then. Now, some folks read this passage and they jump by verse 2. And they get the image that God's giving of a little innocent baby, totally helpless, cast out into an open field, like we read today, that some mother takes their baby and throws it in the garbage dump somewhere. That's what the Bible calls without natural affection. When human beings can do that. But listen, while the image is of a baby, helpless, it is not God's intent to show the innocency of a child by nature. God's intent is to show Jerusalem her sin. Now, how does a baby that has just been born convey this? Now we must go back to the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law, and understand that when that baby was born, there were certain ceremonies and certain sacrifices that had to be offered in order for that child to be received into the covenant and welfare of Israel. That's what the word pollution means. You recall that a male child required the mother to be declared unclean for a certain period of time, and a female child, the mother was unclean, could not live and move and have her freedom to move in the city or in the commonwealth of Israel. The baby had to have a sacrifice offered for it. That was all designed to show the people pollution by birth. And what God is saying here is that when nobody could help me, nobody could pay the price, nobody was interested in doing so, one said, I will. I will. His name was Jesus. I will come. I will die. I will provide an atonement, a ransom for that polluted sinner. And while I was dead in trespasses and sin, God came by and said, Live! When I have no hope, was cut off from God. God came by and said, Jim Gables, live! And I came to spiritual life in the day of God's power. And I sought the kingdom of heaven with violence, because the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Beloved, when God brings about divine regeneration, it brings about an interest in the things of God, to where that we no longer remain indifferent to them or opposed to them or ignore them. We must have these things. God said, Live, and I live. Brother Nevels, I remember that day in my own personal experience. Not everybody has an experience the same, many different variations of regeneration and conversion. I was an atheist. I don't know whether you knew that. Wasn't converted until I was about 18 years of age. Spent my whole teenage years in atheism and evolutionism. Loved to argue the Bible. Loved to confuse preachers. Loved to make fun of churches. That's just what I gloated in. There was one old country preacher. He'd come, and he'd try to show me things out of the Bible, and I'd show him where those things weren't true and get him so confused that on various occasions he actually left crying, apologizing to me because he didn't know his Bible any better. Brother Charles, that old fellow kept coming back. And I remember I was helping my mother clean out the high school gymnasium. That old preacher came by one afternoon after school. He came by with no new arguments, no new slants, didn't creep up on me with some new method. He just came and started reading the same verses again he'd read the last time. I started to argue with him again. He didn't change his approach, but something happened. About 5 minutes into that conversation, God shut my mouth. I didn't want to argue anymore. And I saw myself as a sinner mocking God. And it wasn't due to the finesse of that old, crude country preacher. His compassion I'll always admire. But you know what happened? God got up ahead of me that day. And he spoke life and said, live. And the enmity that was in my very being toward the holy commandments of God and his authority to rule over me suddenly dissolved. And I saw Christ as my only hope for a helpless sinner. God came by and said, live. 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 And I say in my own personal testimony, I did not get up that day seeking God. I got up just as mad as God as I'd ever been. But God changed my heart and said, live. And life came. And with life, there was an effect. And that effect is I came to Christ. God didn't do it for me. I came to Christ. But it was his drawing that brought me to him. And from that day to this, I've been interested in the kingdom of heaven. Violently at times. I want to know more about it. I want to know more about my Savior. I want to know more about those nail-scarred hands. I want to know more about that Lamb who's sitting on a throne, reigning like a lion. That's a difficult concept, isn't it? I want to know more about that. More about Jesus, would I know more of His grace to others show. Oh, my hearer, when I think what I was, what my condition was spiritually, what it is now, how can I leave this church house tonight discontented? I came into this world with nothing physically. I came into this world lost. I have more temporally than I had when I was born. And oh, how much more I have tonight spiritually since I have been born again by the grace of God which is in Christ Jesus. Compare your condition tonight with what it used to be, what it is now. Now lastly, we can possess this contentment by comparing our condition, what it is now, with what it shall be shortly. What is my condition going to be shortly? There's a time coming when if I had all the gold in Fort Knox, if there's any gold left there, I'm not so sure that it's there. Probably in some other country tonight. Our government wants to think it's still there. My son's in the armed services stationed at there in Louisville. What is it, Fort Knox? Fort Knox. He took me over by that place. Boy, I thought that was going to be a great place, one of the wonders of the world. Just a little old place in the ground there. I wasn't impressed with it at all. So it doesn't do much for an illustration to me anymore, all the gold in Fort Knox. Of course, you couldn't go in and see it, but it wasn't a great impressive thing. But if I had all the gold in Fort Knox, not going to do me any good before long, because I'm not going to take any of it with me. That ought to make me content. I brought nothing into this world. It is certain that I can what? Carry nothing out. Therefore, godliness with contentment is the greatest gain. Job learned this lesson after that he'd lost his wealth, his family. He said, naked I came into this world. It was just as if that Job was saying, naked came I out of my mother's womb. As though God gave me all of this. God has taken it all away. Why should I be discontent? Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all going to be taken away one day. We came into this world with nothing. We're going to go out of this world with nothing materially. How can I help but be content tonight? Oh, those automobiles that I wax and wash, I'm not going to take them with me. I used to, Brother Charles, I love cars. That's one of my temporal sins. Okay? I tell you, I'd wax and wash those things, and there was a time in which that I'd almost use a club. Anybody that opened one up and slammed one of my cars, and I tell you, I still have difficulty with that. Watch out! If my car is parked next to yours, particularly in a grocery shopping mall. It's always the people that come in the old jalopies, you know, that have got five different colors of paint on them and rust on the bumper and the old door is ready to fall off. Slam that thing and there goes a $1,000 paint job. There was a time in my life, Brother George, in which that a scratch bothered me on a car. Now, I'm able to see those scratches go on that paint job the same way I'm able to see the lines in my forehead forming, the hairs on my head turning gray, and I see that's all but a temporal thing, that one day I'm going to laugh about such little things as this. When I see how unimportant these things are when I stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, and I think, what did I get so upset about over a dented fender on a car? Not going to take it out because I didn't bring it into this world with me. But listen, there is something that I am going to take out of this world. You say, well, Pastor, you said you're not going to take anything out. Yes, there is. A child of God is going to take something out. Jesus said we can lay up treasures where? In heaven, not here upon this earth. We are instructed in the Bible to be rich first in faith, in trusting God. And we can take that with us. Rich in the ability to trust God with whatever state of affairs that we're in. I used to wonder why it was that after that you had gone through this life, and I've seen so many elderly Christians that have matured and they've reached those ages, 65, 70, 75, and 80, and they've learned so many valuable lessons, and just when they've about learned how to live, it's time to die. And I used to wonder, Lord, why don't you do that for people at the start of the life so they'll be able to go through all of life knowing how to live? I think I have the answer. God prepares us in this life to live a world in the world to come. That's where we're really going to begin to serve Him at. There. I'm not going to leave behind the lessons that have matured me in my ability to trust God. I may leave behind an automobile, a house, clothes, but I'm not going to leave behind the faith that the grace of God has formed in me. Then also, we can take with us our good works. Good works have gotten a bad rap in Baptist circles. There's nothing wrong with good works, as long as they're on the right side of grace and the right side of the cross. For it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are God's workmanship, created unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What is a good work? I believe it is an act of ministry unto others. It's an act of giving. I read books, Brother Charles, and I talked to a preacher one time. He was brought up the subject of rewards. Going to be like. And man, he started taking me through the Bible and showing me all these big golden crowns that he was going to get. He said, now here I get this one here, and I'm going to get this one if I do that here. And he had about a 5-tiered set of crowns that if God ever put it on his head, he'd have to give him a neck support to hold the whole thing up. He said, now that's what I'm going to get when I get to heaven. I think the fellow missed that. Do you know what the reward is for the faithful child of God? It's the ability to serve God more. Service. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you enjoy serving God down here on earth? God will reward you with what your heart delights in the world to come. You can take that with you. Revelation chapter 14, final passage. You can take that with you. These are the treasures laid up in heaven. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. I can't take my money. I can't take my temporal wealth. For I didn't bring that into the world, I can't take it out. But there's something I can take out of this world that I did not have when I came into it. And that is a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I brought original sin into this world, and I take out the grace of God that has made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. I take that with me. And that grace works in that it makes me a servant of God. That I want to see God honored and glorified in my whole being. I want to love Him with my whole heart, mind, and soul. And I want to love my fellow man as myself. That ought to make me content because Jesus has promised me that. He's promised me that. Can you leave tonight saying it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord? Can you leave tonight, irregardless of whether you've been told that a family member has inoperable cancer, or perhaps you have inoperable cancer, or you've heard some distressing news from a far country? Can you leave tonight comparing your present condition with what you deserve, with that of Christ, with that of others, with what you had when you came into this world? What you're going to have when you take out of this world? Can you say the Lord does all things well? My friend, this is not a will-o'-the-wisp. This is something that is real and available for the child of God. I pray that God infuse it into our being tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before Thy throne, it's a throne of grace. There once was a storm cloud over that throne, but now there's a rainbow. And that through the mediation of our Lord and Savior, the God-man, We are invited to come boldly, not irreverently, but encouraged to come boldly before that throne to find grace to help in time of need. Grant unto us the special grace of contentment to be able that whatever comes in our life to maintain that inward poise that it's the Lord. Let Him do what seems best to Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.